There is two stories I'd like to tell you in introduction this morning. One story is of a church. I don't know the church's name, but I do know the project they worked on. There was a country, I believe, in South America that was in need, not a country, a village that was in need of water. And this church had significant resources at its disposal and a dedication to mission. And so this church adopted the village, and they put in a well. A well makes a huge difference in a village, in any village, whether it's our village or whether it's a village somewhere far away from here. Because a well makes a difference between healthy, safe drinking water and life-threatening water. We all need water. And so in a village that doesn't have water can be the difference between life and death for folks in that village. And so this compassionate congregation, they installed a well. And they donated all the resources. They donated all the equipment to make the well run, and they put that well in. And the people were so thankful to have a working well. But then in a little while, something went wrong, and the pump broke, or some piece came off, and the well stopped working. And the next year, when the church went to the village, they found this beautiful well that they had put their resources into drilling and into the equipment there. They found a well that wasn't working, and the ladies and I guess it's probably mostly the ladies were still going down to the old river or watering spot where they would get their water. They were still doing the daily journey and still exposed to the viruses and bacteria and other dangers in that open water source. And so the church compassionately and kindly repaired the well. And the people were thankful they had running clean water right in the village again. It wasn't long until something happened to the pump again, and it was broken, and they couldn't get water. And so the church came back the next year, and what did they find? They saw the ladies going back and forth to the old watering spot with all its risks and difficulties at getting water, and the perfectly good, or mostly perfectly good, pump sitting idle and inoperable there in the village. And so again, the church compassionately repaired this pump and got it going again. And so the story continued. Year after year, the well would run for a while, and then something would happen. It would break down. And until the church came back and funded a repair or sent someone who knew how to fix the well, the people, the ladies, were back getting water at the old water source. There was a second village. This village had the same problem. They didn't have a well. They had to go get water from a risky water source. They were exposed to all the dangers of open water sources, and so they got their water. But the outreach that helped this city with this village was a little bit different. They said, "We'll work with you at putting a well in. We'll give you some money that you can use, but you have to do the work. You have to promise to pay back our loan, but we'll work with you." And so they did. They got a committee in that village together, and that village went hard to work, and they found a way they could pay the loan back, and they got people to make promises to repay that loan, a little bit out of their money every month that would go back to repay this loan from this lending organization. And then they figured out how they could get the water to the houses. And they even were able to find enough manpower to dig a lay ground lines to 200 and some homes in that little village. Then they finally put the well down. And the village was so happy they had water. This village was different than the last village because this village, when the pump was broke, they already had folks in place to fix the pump. The well, in fact, was so productive that they began to sell water to others. So the village not only benefited from clean water, but they began to use their resources to increase their resources. Two fascinatingly different stories, but illustrating a very simple principle, that when we give something to someone who could do something for themselves, we create problems. I want to talk about that this morning, and I'm not going to talk about putting wells in villages either. I want to talk about the Christian life this morning, because sometimes as Christians, that's why today's message is called Toxic Religion, because sometimes the way we operate as Christians, the way we operate as believers, sometimes that becomes a form of, you might say, welfare. Here are some of the consequences for giving to someone without expecting partnership. That would be like the first story, where the kind, compassionate Christians kept giving and giving, but there was no partnership. Here are five sort of levels to that. The first time you give to someone, you elicit appreciation. That's why the village was overjoyed when the church put the well in for them and did something so kind and gracious to them. But the second time you give, you begin to create anticipation. When the well was fixed the first time the well was fixed, the village began to think, well, maybe they'll come back and fix it the next time it breaks. And then the third time you fixed the well, the third time the church came back, they begin to create in the village an expectation that every time the well breaks, our friends will come back and fix the well. The fourth time you fix a well that someone else could fix, or fix a problem that someone else could fix, do something for someone that they could do for themselves if they took the initiative, you begin to create a sense of entitlement. I deserve to have that church come back and fix my well every week or every year, whatever it was. And if you continue that giving, you begin to create a dependency where the community literally depends on external charity for their own support. I want to think about this spiritually. We have been given lots of things, haven't we? How many of you have blessings every week? And if you didn't raise your hand, it's not because you don't have them. I'm not sure why you didn't raise your hand, but we all have blessings, don't we? We have 66 books, plus thousands of pages of inspired writing outside of the Bible through the ministry of Ellen White. We have incredible resources. Now, how many of you got that because of the job that you keep, or because of the savings that you have saved up for your retirement, or because of an insurance policy? How many of you got that because of those things? So there are some things that you and I have that we have as a gift, a pure gift, right? There's some things the church does for us as a gift, right? Whether it's the ministry of the Sabbath school, or the ministry of Vespers, or the ministry of the elders, or the ministry of the pastor, there are things we have as church members that come as a gift, right? But here's the challenge that we run into all too often as believers. Sometimes it's created by church leaders, sometimes it's created by ourselves. We begin to move down those steps from appreciation for blessings to dependency, where we see myself or someone else depending on another person for spiritual understanding, depending on another person for spiritual decisions in life. Is that a healthy dependency? Now, there are times it's healthy to get counsel, right? That's valuable, isn't it? But when my spiritual well-being is dependent on the input of others, is dependent on what a church leader says, or is dependent on what I can read in a book rather than... Now, let me rephrase that. It is dependent on what I can find in Scripture. Amen? But if I'm depending on what other people say about the Bible to determine my faith, then I'm in an unhealthy dependency. There are consequences to this, that three of them I'd like to highlight. The first one is blame and criticism. For instance, if I come to church for Sabbath school because I'm going to get something out of the lesson, what happens if I don't get what I expect? I can turn and blame the person who's giving the Sabbath school, right? I can say, you let me down this week. I was coming because I needed something from you, because my spiritual life isn't good if you don't give me what I need. So my well's broken, you need to fix it. Now, is it fair to expect that reasonable expectations of church ministry? Can we have reasonable expectations? Yes, but should we be in a place where our spiritual well-being depends on what others outside of us do? No, because when they fail us, we move into criticism and blame. It's your fault I'm not growing. It's your fault I'm not spiritual. It's your fault I'm not happy today. Or we begin to blame the folks around us. Well, if you were more patient with me, then this can happen at home. If you were just more patient with me and didn't say things that ticked me off, then I could be a more gracious person. Have you ever thought that as a person? Or interact with someone who thought that as a person? That's an unhealthy dependency, where instead of taking responsibility in partnership with God for my spiritual well-being, I'm placing that responsibility on others. So that creates a climate of blame and criticism because I'm looking for someone else to be responsible for my own spiritual well-being. Secondly, and this is one that Ellen White highlights very strongly, spiritual dependencies lead to dramatic spiritual weakening. It contributes to discouragement, spiritual fatigue, a weak faith. If my spiritual well-being is constantly depending on what happens outside of me, which explains why exciting worship services are so common today and have such a center stage, why drama teams in across Christianity, why I'd call it music theater, or musical concerts take place almost every week, is because of this dependency model where my spiritual sense of wholeness is dependent on something that takes place outside of me rather than what's taking place inside of me. Now, we don't have concerts here every week. We don't have a drama team, and that's not on the drawing board, and neither are weekly concerts. But sometimes we can have the spiritual dependency model of depending on preachers, whether it's the preachers on 3ABN or the preachers on the Hope Channel, or the preachers on Adventist Cassette Ministry, but it's got a different name now. We can depend on these external sources instead of depending on some kind of concert entertainment. I can depend on the rush of challenge that I get from listening to a speaker instead of what I discover in my own time with God. Those are all examples of spiritual dependency that are in harmony with the village model that I talked about first, where the well was broken all the time. So you feel your well's broken, so you put in the CD player to get the rush of spiritual encouragement you need. And then you're going good on that, and then the well breaks, and so you put in the CD again. And you have this broken model of dependency that leaves you vulnerable for crisis. You have a weak faith because you're always needing this external jolt instead of having, as Jesus said, that well of water springing up inside that never runs dry. Third consequence, the first one was that it creates a climate of blame and criticism because I'm looking to someone else to pin my spiritual condition on. The second one is it leads to dramatically weaker faith, a dramatically weaker spiritual strength, because I'm always depending on something outside instead of being anchored in my walk with the Lord at a personal level. Third, it prevents God from working in ways that He wants to in my life. God has a work for you to do, a work for me to do. If I'm not connected with Him, if I'm not deeply engaged with Him and He being center in my life, then I'm not available when He needs me to do work for Him. And you'll read about that last week's reading, this week's reading on salt of the earth, light of the world. So three consequences, and the third one being that my lack of spiritual connection, my lack of taking responsibility for my walk with God prevents Him from working through me because I'm not in the right context, the right relationship with Him. So contrasting, there's the village that put in their own well with outside help, the village that was given the well and it kept breaking. The one kind of help improves immediate conditions. The other kind of help strengthens capacity. The first kind of help does for others. The last kind of help maintains the long view and helps others do for themselves. The first kind of help gives a man a fish. The second one teaches him how to fish. We've talked about this. You've heard it talked about when you've talked about charity, but have you ever thought about that in your own spiritual life? As a believer, do you know how to fish? As a believer, do you know how to keep up your own spiritual well-being? Or are you living in a dependency model of what happens around you? It's not a time to excuse the church elders from being faithful. It's not a time to excuse deacons from being faithful or pastor from being faithful. But what I want to call your attention to is looking at your own spiritual life and asking yourself the question, am I living in the welfare model where I'm depending on what's happening outside of me? Or am I in a growing relationship with Christ where I'm discovering how He fulfills my spiritual needs? So how can we change? What can be different? I want to call you to a couple of Bible examples as we think about this specifically. Go with me to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. By the way, I want to make it clear today that in talking about a partnership model, this is not a partnership model that means I contribute, I give something for saving myself, and God gives something for saving myself. My salvation is entirely dependent on Christ and what He does for me. Amen? But we're going to find that there's partnership in the Christian life. Fascinating. If you look at creation, Adam and Eve fell. In fact, before the fall, what was Adam and Eve's responsibility before the fall? That's right, they were to take care of the earth. In fact, it is said that life offers no fulfillment without work. That applies spiritually. If you and I aren't putting in the effort for spiritual growth, we will not experience the fulfillment of a life filled with the overflowing presence of Christ's living work in our lives. So Matthew 11, 28, fascinating passage that brings to light this concept of partnership. I think it's fascinating that God even, that it's even possible to partner. I have a friend of mine who is a Lutheran and a strong believer in predestination, that there's nothing the human being can do, that God does everything. I find it fascinating that in Scripture, that's not actually the model. And yet at the same time, did I have any part in saving myself as far as providing my way to heaven? Did one penny of my good effort accomplish something to get me in the kingdom? It didn't. Absolutely not. And yet in Scripture and salvation, there is a clear partnership model. While I don't save myself or even one penny of myself, without partnership, saving me is not possible. This partnership comes out in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do we have? But before the partnership, what do we have? I will what at the end of the verse? No, before that, I will. How do you get the rest? I will give you. It's a gift. Then the partnership comes up. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So salvation is a gift that leads to partnership. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But biblically, the picture of the Christian life is not a picture of one-way receiving, but a picture of partnership. You read in the story of in the Council to the Church of Laodicea. You're naked, blind. And what are they instructed to do? To buy. We're going to go to another passage, one of my favorites in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And this is a fascinating, fascinating passage in harmony with Revelation chapter 3. Now, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, funny language, used to sing this as a scripture. 55 verse 1, for those looking, 55 verse 1. Used to sing this in high school as a scripture song. Ho, everyone who thirsts. That's kind of old language there, and so it is always interesting for me to read that. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, here's the fascinating language, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Fascinating language. Now, when was the last time you bought something without money that had no price tag on it? But in Scripture, this is the partnership model. Come, buy, and eat. In fact, the instruction is given to those who what? The second phrase, you who have no what? You who have no money. What did we learn in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize they have no money, no resources. And so God knows we have no resources, but He still requires us to buy and eat, to buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. So interesting that this concept of buying without money and without price is connected with, verse 3 says, life. You shall have life. How do we buy when we have no money with which to buy? Jesus made the statement, the one who saves his life will what? Lose it. The one who loses his life will save it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am, remember the words? Crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. That's right, continuing in the verse, because it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. I think those verses capture the concept of biblical partnership, biblical buying. We buy by giving everything that isn't anything. Does that make any sense to you? That's the biblical model. We buy by giving everything that isn't anything. But that partnership is required. Now, we're not just talking about salvation this morning. Talking even a more practical level about how the church works, about how we as members participate in the work of the church, and the importance that salvation is a partnership model. Not saving, and again, I'm not talking about salvation being I contribute my penny and God contributes his 99 pennies, and together we provide for my salvation. That's not it at all. God is 100% one behind our salvation. Amen? Is that clear this morning? But to experience his salvation requires a total commitment on my part. And that is the exchange that Isaiah is talking about when he says to buy something with no money and no price. That partnership model tr- translates then not only that partnership model, let me just say it this way, translates into how I live and operate as a believer. And it translates in three basic ways. The first one is that as a believer, I take personal responsibility for my spiritual life. In fact, they found that in countries where in countries where these three things existed, they can make progress with charitable work. One was an entrepreneurial spirit. In other words, if you go to a country like I was in Cuba, and you go down the road, you'll see, in fact, across the street from the house I lived, there was a little stand, and they were selling some kind of food items. That's entrepreneurship. It wasn't a big business, but it was taking the resources they had and using them. Jesus said the 10 talents parable. Remember, he gave 5 talents to the one, 2 talents to the other, and 1 talent to the other one. The others increased their talents. They were entrepreneurial. They took that motive. They took that opportunity and put it to work. And the one who did not take that opportunity and put it to work, he was the one that received, not only did he not get a reward, but what he had, what happened to it? It was taken away. That's partnership, biblical partnership. God's given us resources, and he expects that we take those resources and in partnership with them, put them to use. That's the first, as they work with different countries, first requirement. Entrepreneurial spirit takes what's given and puts it to use. The second one is a hard work ethic, a good work ethic. Toiling for hours in the field, even if you're not making much, you're a determined worker. The third one was social connections, strong social connections. And I think all three of those apply in the spiritual world. And I want to see how they apply this morning. The first one, very clearly, from what we've looked at, the partnership model, and from the parable of Jesus, giving those talents away, he expected return on those talents. So there was a determination and entrepreneurship to see what can I do with what God has given me. Let's think of how that might apply in the church setting. First of all, I think it means that we cultivate a personal level of commitment to personal action. Secondly, instead of thinking of attending Sabbath school because of what I get or church because of what I get, come to bless others. God has blessed my life this week. How can I bring that blessing to bear on my fellow believers? That's the question. It moves you as a believer from the consumer model, the dependency model, toward the partnership model. God and I are in partnership together. I'm in partnership with my fellow church members. How can what God is doing in my life work to benefit those with whom I associate, those with whom I share in common faith? Instead of wondering why no one shakes your hand or says hello, be the one that does so. Talked about this a little bit before, but I'm just highlighting concepts in the church of how we can live in partnership. Instead of feeling ignorant of God's word and needing speakers and Bible guides and books to explain it to you, start studying your Bible for yourself. Start taking available literature and using it to self-educate. Because God, after all, has promised the Holy Spirit to be your instructor. Instead of wondering why the church doesn't support you socially, maybe you don't feel visited enough or called enough, find a way that you can do that calling, that visiting, send those cards to someone else. Instead of being a consumer, be an entrepreneur. How can you cooperate with God in doing the work of ministry, in allowing his light to shine from your life, in being a salt in the midst of a world that needs preserving. Instead of looking at empty seats and wondering why there isn't someone sitting in them, consider it a challenge for you to fill that seat through your personal witness. Instead of hoping someone will study with your friend or neighbor, give God the chance to use you in that study context, etc. And you can think of all kinds of other examples where you can move from a dependency model to a model of partnership where you and God are working together to see what you can do together to allow his work in your life to make an impact. Secondly, a good work ethic. How can we have a good work ethic at church? What does it mean to have a good work ethic in your workplace? Simple things as being on time. If there's an event you're committed to being at, be on time. You might even think of participating in tomorrow's business meeting if you're a church member. If you make a commitment at work, your fellow employees expect you to fulfill that commitment. It might cost you your job if you don't follow through on a commitment you've made. In the church, if you make a commitment to a fellow believer, even if it's as simple as, "I'll pray for you," follow through on your commitment. This is about Christian spiritual work ethic. Work in harmony with the mission of the church. Don't go about your own project, but work in harmony with the local church, just like you do at your job. Every time we have, I've been putting it up here, the mission statement, and we review that every time I go to Wesleyan. We have our group meeting. If you're a Wesleyan employee and you have any kind of regular meetings, you're going to hear that mission statement because you're expected to work in harmony with it. We have the great mission statement. We have our own local church mission statement that's kind of adapted from Scripture. Let's work together in harmony with that. That's Christian work ethic. Then Acts chapter 2. We're going to go there briefly, and we're coming to the end of today's message. But Acts chapter 2. And verse 42 brings us to this social component of the Christian faith. Acts 2, verse 42. There were thousands baptized in the church. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what else? Fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So there's in two verses, 42 and 44, there's this concept of social. The church is not just an individual organization where I'm accountable to God. It's also a social organization. It's fascinating that this component works not only in the church, but works in a society that needs needing to make progress, putting in a well like that village did. There was that social component of keeping each other accountable for the project the community had committed to doing. But let's talk about how good social support and accountability can work in the church. First of all, offer good social support by lifting up in prayer your fellow believers, your leaders. That's one way we can, in a non-social way, uphold each other in a social way, by thinking of one another in your prayers. You might consider participating in one of the prayer groups that meets during the week around town. You might consider meeting over Skype with Eliezer or by phone. I think you can join by phone, too, with the Bible study. You might consider coming Sabbath mornings and participating that way. In other words, the third component is social interaction, that there is not only seeing what I can do with the opportunities I have, not only being diligent in my work, but also being a part of the social component, the social network of God's church. If you see a brother or sister struggling, whether they're struggling spiritually or in some other way, be a first responder. Instead of waiting for someone else or something else to intervene, you be the first one to intervene. If someone's not coming, you take it upon yourself to make that first contact, to find out for yourself how you might support them in their journey. That's part of being socially accountable to one another. This isn't, again, a loner journey. This is a social journey together that you and I encourage one another as the day approaches, Scripture tells us. Take action against wrong. If you see wrong committed, take action against it. If you are offended personally, take action with the person who offended you. Don't pass that responsibility on to someone else. In other words, be accountable and hold your fellow Seventh-day Adventists, your fellow Christians, accountable. You know the commitment they made to Christ in a loving, kind way. Encourage them to be accountable while you also hold yourself accountable. I'm not talking about being everybody else's judge or critic, but I am talking about the gracious responsibility that you and I have to encourage one another to be faithful, to hold each other accountable for watching our language, for watching what we talk about, for watching how we talk about and who we talk about, holding each other accountable to faithfulness. Partnership is a decision you make. It's not a decision that anyone else can make. The church offers many opportunities. Bigger than that, God has offered us the greatest gift that you and I can ever imagine being given, the gift of His Son. And in exchange, He invites a partnership based on my giving everything to receive His gift. He invites me to be diligent in my work for Him, to be diligent in seeking a walk with Him, a growing, vibrant walk with Him. He invites me to be an entrepreneur, to take the resources that He's given me and apply them in my life and in the world around me. And finally, He invites me to be a responsible member of the social unit of the church, by encouraging my fellow believers to faithfulness, by providing an example of faithfulness, by confronting wrong when it's done to me in a loving way or when it's done to someone else in a loving way, so that together God can work in us and among us, and that we can experience the benefits of all that God has blessed us and avoid the consequences of a weak faith, of a bitter, critical spirit that come from living as a consumer. We can experience the transforming power of God's life as we live as a partner in salvation. Not in saving ourselves, but as a partner in receiving all that God's given and giving all that we are in exchange. Let's pray. Father, today, Your word has given us this picture of partnership. A buying from You when we have nothing, absolutely nothing, that is of any value to contribute to this exchange. And yet it's very clear in Scripture, Father, that we, without this exchange, we can't receive Your life-giving gift. Teach us, Lord, how to be partners with You, how to depend wholly on You with all that we are, how to experience Your power in our lives, how to allow that work to impact those around me, how to be an effective part of this great work on earth, both in my life and in the lives of those around me. Teach us, Lord, teach us how to be partners for eternity with You. In Jesus' name, amen.